Men, please, if I can have a couple of men, we know. For you that were here last Sunday, you know that we talked about kindness on Sunday morning when we dealt with Mephibosheth. Well, Mephibosheth was the first time we find David showing kindness to someone. And it was a great chapter, a great passage on David's kindness to Mephibosheth. I think I talked about last week, Sunday morning, kindness, this loving kindness is what's done for another. It's what's done for someone or for another who doesn't deserve it, who can never earn it because of another. And it's what's done for another that's really overdone, because Mephibosheth was allowed to eat at the king's table and have all the wealth of Saul, his grandfather. Tonight is kindness 2.0. For everybody that's here, I recognize some people struggle with preaching because it's linear and it has to have takes thinking. I'm going to read and go through the first part of this in about 10 minutes. I only want to talk about the last 2 points, because the last 2 points is the point of this passage in one sense. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Warren? What happens when you do good and it doesn't work out? Verse 1, chapter 10, 2 Samuel. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died. And I do not know how to say his name in English. In Hebrew, it's something like Hanun. I guess if you were from the south, you'd say Hanun. But I'm thinking Hanun sounds better than whatever I would hear from some people. Right, Stacy? Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. That's that word, loving kindness, chesed, that we talked about in Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, or last week. So David determines that he's going to be good to this guy. So it says, and David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants, for his father. And David's servants came unto the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou, or do you think, that David doth honor thy father? That he has sent comforters unto thee? Do you think he's sending people here to be an encouragement to you? Look at me. Do you ever hear people interpreting other people's intentions? Yes or no? Turn on the news. 30 minutes. Again, I'm not preaching for or against Trump. I don't care what Trump does. If he drinks a Pepsi, some liberal idiot tells you what that really meant. Am I that stupid that I need somebody to interpret it? His wife wears certain kinds of shoes. Did you know shoes? That means something. So they said, do you really think David's sending these people here to be a comfort to you? Come on. Let's keep reading. Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Folks, that's a pretty big difference of interpretation. From comfort to coming in to search out the city, spy it, spy around, look around, and then so we can conquer it. The city, by the way, this is the Ammonites. It's the city of Reba, which is modern-day Ammon of the country of Jordan, same place. Verse 4. Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off one half of their beards, which a Jewish man was, it was a humiliating thing to lose your beard, and cut off the garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. I'm going to guess that was pretty humiliating too, because you couldn't cover yourself very well privately. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, obviously. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank, you know, that didn't physically mean they stank, but, you know, that what they had done didn't set well with David. the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians, Arameans is what that is in Hebrew. In other translations, my guess is what you're going to get, of Beth-Rehob, and the Syrians or Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king of, however you say this, Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and the host of the mighty men. Now, I'm going to pray. This is as far as we're going tonight, because I'm going to try to go to the end of the story. For you that actually read the Bible, and when you're reading this, two things are accomplished in the first verses. Number one, you see in chapter 9 David being kind to somebody and it being well received. In chapter 10, you find David being kind to somebody and it's not well received. But of course, chapter 10 also sets up chapter 11 and 12. Because see, when they have the first part of the battle, Joab wins, then David wins, and when it's time for kings to go out to battle, David's at home. It's the same it's the same people. And in chapter 12 of the end, finally, after all this mess, they go out and defeat these people. So this sets up two parts. It kind of leans both ways. It goes back to chapter 9 talking about kindness. It's going to lean forward to what David ought to have been doing that he wasn't doing, which was out to battle during the time that kings were out to battle. I'm going to talk about kindness tonight. I'm going to try very hard. I will not try to keep you awake, so if you want to sleep, go for it. I am going to very hard for you that are interested to talk about kindness. And when I say kindness, I'm talking about chesed. I'm talking about what God has done for you and you do for someone else. And I want you to recognize sometimes it turns out well and sometimes it comes back on you. And to learn when it comes back on you is very important. Father, thank you for this night. May this be a profitable night as we consider this text, trying to set up a literary context of this so we can actually understand this aren't some religious artifacts that we do religion with, but real life people in a real life situation dealing with the kinds of, in some ways, what all people deal with. Help me as I try to share some simple thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. His church voted to buy a piece of property. They had been praying for a piece of property for years, as many startup churches do. The piece of property they tried to buy fell through. But unbelievably, within a year, not only were they able to attain a piece of property, but someone gave them a piece of property to have their own church building. Now, by the way, a church does not have to have a church building. The downside is, without some kind of land that's your own in a location, you are temporary. It's easy to scatter a church that doesn't have a location. You either have to have a location of your own property or several places that you can meet, or you can be scattered. But they someone came to them and gave them land and a building. So what they had been praying for years, they didn't even have to pay for. It was handed to them. It already had a building on it that needed a lot of work. The pastor knew how to do some work. He had some men in his church that knew how to do work. Tim Durham, if that ever happens here, you know I'm supervising, you're doing the work, just so you know. I don't know how to do carpentry, electrical, nor am I ever going to learn. Okay? That's not my calling. 5 years. Look at this. 5 years. The pastor and one other man, he was retired, worked every day, sometimes 8 to 10 hours a day, every day for about 5 years to get this building in shape. Now, the church had prayed for years for a building. For 5 years, he and this man worked on it. They finally got the building finished. When they got the building finished, or right at the end of the finishing, three of the families in a small church got mad and left. This is very common in small churches. People like to talk, but when the action happens, they don't like it. And people love to talk about, oh, we're praying, we're praying. We're not giving, but we're praying. We like to talk. The pastor moved into the building. Listen to me. 5 years of his life, Tim Durham, he and one man worked on a building, and not one single person in the church ever said thank you. What does that cause the pastor to do? I've dealt enough with these kind of people. Now, that's your introduction tonight, because when we get to about the fourth point, that's where you're going to be. In your notes, I'm going to hurry through everything because I don't think this is something that's that difficult at the beginning. Number one, David determined to show kindness again. It's that beautiful Hebrew word chesed. I'm not going to read the verses because we already have and you know them. But in chapter 9, he had already sowed chesed, kindness, for Jonathan's sake. In 9 verse 3, it was the chesed Elohim, the kindness or the loving kindness of God. In chapter 7, again, it's kindness for Jonathan's sake. So he determines to show kindness to Hanun because his dad had died. Is there anything wrong with determining to show kindness? Of course not. It's a beautiful thing. In your notes, kindness. The word loving kindness, mercy, good or good deeds, it's going to be some kind of good actions or deeds, goodness, favor. I see in your notes, and modern translations struggle with this, this word is often connected to a covenant. Oftentimes, if you remember, Jonathan and David had made a covenant. And in that covenant, Jonathan had David swear that he would take care of his descendants. So oftentimes, loving kindness is not just, I'm being nice. It's almost like you have a covenant with someone. So God comes into covenant with you, the new covenant, when you get saved, and he shows you loving kindness, and therefore you show other people loving kindness from the same activity. That is the idea. So the word is often connected to a covenant. So the idea is often loyalty to a covenant, and therefore loving kindness. That's the idea. So David was determined again to show kindness. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. How God anointed, in your notes, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. I mean, it's nothing different than loving kindness, treating people well, doing things that aren't expected. Number two, it was kindness to an outsider. Obviously, that is the huge difference. When we look at kindness 1.0, it's kindness because of Jonathan to somebody that he would have known. Hanun wasn't Jewish, wasn't a believer, he was an outsider, but David was taking that kindness even further. He was extending his kindness to someone outside the fold. As Galatians says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good only to our own family. Amen? I remember, I haven't preached this in a long time in this church, first time I talked about hospitality here, having people squirming like toads. You say, why? Because hospitality means to love the stranger, the xenos. Otherwise, you're not hospitable because you have your family over. You're only hospitable when you have somebody that's not part of your group. So it's when you have somebody that's outside. David is simply showing loving kindness to someone else. By the way, hospitality doesn't mean that you're nice. Everybody's nice to people they like. Well, excuse me. Most people are nice to people they like. You know, you're nice to the people you like. I mean, if I see Aloha over here, I like her. I'm going to be nice to her. If I see Cliffy, I'm not going to be nice to him because I don't like him. But what happens if there's somebody from the outside? Hospitality is geared here. That's all David's doing. Look at the text. Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto whom? All people. Men, it's not men, it's just all, meaning all people. Now, we have even higher responsibilities towards the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 says the same thing. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all, that's the outside, all the other people. I say in your notes, loving kindness is not an activity, but a character trait. It's not something you put on to show people you're religious. So Pastor Warren preaches on being friendly, and you decide to be friendly for one Sunday. Really? This is who you become. It's how you treat people every place you go. How do you treat people every place you go? Are you nice to people? Kind to people? Do you show loving kindness? I mean, that's the idea. David is taking kindness to a different level. He's reaching outside the norm, outside the box is the idea. And it's not easy for everyone. Loving kindness is not an activity, but a character trait. It's not something to be turned on or off, but it's who we are. If God has shown loving kindness to you through the new covenant, making you his child, how can you not show loving kindness to others? I don't know how you could be otherwise. Number three, kindness as David had been shown kindness. 2 Samuel 10, verse 2. There is a problem with the verse. It's an obvious problem if you've read the text. So we'll read it, and then you'll tell me what the problem is. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. The problem is, we have no record of his father ever being kind. We actually only have record of his father doing one thing. When Saul was called up to be king, his father's the one that surrounded the city and threatened to do bad things to them. I'll let you read the chapter. You need to read the chapter, but we don't have record of this in the scripture. In 1 Samuel 11, verse 1 is the only time we have information. Then says, Nahash the Ammonite came and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Do you remember the story? And he said, yeah, I'll make a covenant with you, but you're going to have to degrade yourself. So here's the thing. David says, I'm going to go be kind to this young man because his father was kind to me. We don't have record of that in Scripture. The only thing we have in Scripture is the opposite of that, him being horrible. So somewhere along the line, David and him had some sort of a relationship of which we are unaware. That's the problem. Everyone understand? You won't find it someplace in the Scripture. But I think the concept is simple. 1 Peter 4 says this, as every man, individual, hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I think ultimately, it doesn't matter what the father did for David. David was referring ultimately back to God. And I don't know how to draw this, but I'll explain it. To me, my ability to be kind and show loving kindness to someone else simply stems from this. God has been kind to me or to us. And then he is kind through us. So there is a to us and a through us. And my friend, if God has truly been kind to us, there's a natural desire to then show that kindness through us. And that's what I mean in your notes. I think that's what David was doing. By the way, friend, I think that's what the author of Scripture is saying. David got it. He was kind to people he should be kind to, loving kindness, and he was kind to the outsider. And that's exactly what God requires of you and me, precisely. Number four, it was kindness in time of need. Obviously. What was the need? Well, he had lost his dad. Came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died. Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David. Now, by the way, I don't know if David's... This is one of those things that modern translations do differently. David was talking, but he was probably talking mainly, first of all, to himself. Where do good decisions come from, Cliffy? They come from within. You and God talking to yourself and to God. By the way, some of us need to quit talking and start doing this, drawing in our mind and starting having those internal conversations with you and God. That's where all good things happen. David's speaking, but to himself first. And David's thinking, I'm going to go show kindness to this guy. He's speaking to himself, and then to people. Obviously, he had to say it to people after a while. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me, and David sent to comfort him. So we know for sure David's motives were pure. He sent for one purpose. I want to comfort him by the hands of certain servants. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. I mean, it's just that simple. You find this all through the Scripture. I mean, this is the common teaching of Scripture. For time, I won't read all these texts, but all of them deal with this concept of when you learn something, you learn somebody has need. God has been kind and gracious to you. People are in need. You want that kindness not only to come to you, you want it to come through you. So immediately, normal Christians, they accept God's love and kindness to them and goodness, and they want to share it. It is a normal process. Acts 11, verse 27. I've always enjoyed this text. It says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now, we have record in the early centuries of this famine. Claudius Caesar reigned. He came to the throne right after Caligula was assassinated in 41. He himself was murdered directly or indirectly by his adopted son Nero in 54. So we know somewhere in that range, Claudius, during his reign, and we know more closely than that, there was a famine. Agabus comes and tells the believers. We continue. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." I love that. You see, this isn't tithing. This is, we have a need. And every single Christian, not all equally, because not all of them had the same amount of money equally, but according to their ability, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. And they sent it to the elders, meaning the elders in Jerusalem, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Beautiful passage. The other passages talk about the same thing. Number five. Now we come to the action. And friend, it gets ugly. This was kindness that was misinterpreted. Please look at me. It was misinterpreted, misconstrued, and misused. On my favorite theological source, Facebook. You know, if you want to learn theology, you turn to Facebook. Wow. Several months ago, I sent it to Amy. What's the guy's name? The two princes in England. Harry, is he the oldest? William, who's the oldest? William. There was a picture of William standing beside one of his limos. And it looked really, really, really bad. I'm just going to say you because I cannot demonstrate what he did because it would not be right. It looked like he was giving somebody, what do you call it? The middle finger. And there was a picture of it. And I guarantee you, you think, this big shot in England is giving somebody, you know. Then you see the same event taken from the side. And he's cupping his hands, bringing somebody close to him. But from one angle, from this side, it looked like one thing, but when you see the whole thing, he's just waving somebody close to him. May I say something to you? This entire sermon is about this point. My friend, what you do can be, will be, and probably will be misinterpreted, misconstrued, and misused. No matter what you do. You say, I'm going to be... Well, I'll give you some illustrations. I'm going to give illustrations of my own because I've had this happen to me. And it won't be anything here, but it's painful. Let's read these verses. So it says in verse 3, "And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord." Let's make this modern English. Do you think that David is trying to honor your father? Is that what you think? By the way, what should he be thinking? Isn't that what he should be thinking? Why? Because David sent these young men there to comfort, to encourage him. But they say, you're not really buying into that stuff, are you? By the way, do you have friends like this? That anytime anything good happens, they come alongside and take it and make it mean the opposite. What do you do with those kind of friends? You make them your non-friends. Can you defriend somebody on Facebook? I have a solution for that. I'm not anybody's friends on Facebook. If I know you, I don't like you. Even Amy. She picked on me today. She said, Dad, if you were my friend on Facebook. Folks, I see more nonsense because people defriend and refriend and unfriend. And I'm like, really? Here's the bottom line. If somebody comes to you and you go to somebody and say, do you know how much our church raised for a mission project in Brazil? And you're happy? And they say, well, you could have put that in a building fund and done some building. Have you been there? Somebody always has a comment. They can take good things and make them opposite. Well, let's keep reading. Maybe you haven't experienced this. Do you think that David is trying to honor your father? Do you think he has sent these comforters unto thee? Didn't David, I'm paraphrasing, folks, didn't he really send his servants here for what purposes? Take a look around. Spy things out so he can overthrow it. Folks, that's a long way from coming there to be an encouragement. How did they twist it? Well, they did. And Hanun went along right with it. It says in verse 10, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards, which in that culture would be a tremendous, because Jewish men were not allowed to do that. That would have been a humiliating, shameful thing. Cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, I'm guessing where they could not cover them, you know, their private areas properly. Another shameful thing. Under the notes, I say that I'm going to give you some basic ideas about this. And by the way, friends, this sermon tonight will help you a lot if you actually think about your own life, because I'm going back to what I said about offering. Everything you do in life, you're going to have to decide how and why you do what you do. And the earlier you grow up and become a Christian and act as a Christian, as opposed to following crowds and being a bobblehead, because people will question and it'll hurt. You can do the best things on earth and people will look at it backwards and upside down. But let me give you these. I'll tell some stories after. All acts have three parts. If you don't like the word acts, put the word activities. No matter what you do, did we have an offering tonight? Yes or no? Now, a certain individual that was escorted out of the building about a year ago because he's a perv, spread all over. It's even on Google about our church that we're really into tithing. And the reason he can't come here is we make him tithe. Have I ever made any of you tithe? First of all, I wouldn't know if you tithe, except a handful. I know the deacons do, and the pastors. Past that, I don't know who tithes. Well, yeah, people can misinterpret anything. There's three parts of an activity. Here they are. They're simple, folks. First of all, there's the act itself. It's what you do. By the way, you want to write this down because this will help you. There's the act itself. B, there's the motive or the motives. So there's something that you do, and secondly, the motive is what? Why you did it. And can motives be plural? Probably with humans, there are always more than one motive. My guess is we always have multiple motives. But on the whole, you gave of your tithes to the Lord today. You're doing that out of obedience to Scripture. That's a motive. You're doing that out of love for God because He loves you and you love Him. Those are your broad motives. The activity is tithing. The motives are those, you know, obeying the Scripture, loving God, that sort of thing. Okay, got that? Those are your motives. C, results or consequences. So all activities have this. You what you actually do, the action or activity, your motives for doing it, and the results or the consequences. Next in your notes. Everybody's got that. What part of those three can we control? Really, you can only control the action or the activity. You can't control what people think about what you did, can you? Hello? Friend, I've been here a long time. We have a Christian school. Did you all know that? You know, we work hard on the Christian school. Did you know that? Let me give you something else just for all of your information. Do you know we've never required anybody to come to the Christian school? If you want to homeschool and you do the right proper job, I'm happy as a lamb. If you're a good parent and your kids go to public school and you're good parents and you get your kids in church and you're properly training them, I'm happy as a lamb. By the way, I'm not going to judge your motives for coming here, not coming here. As long as you're doing right, I'm happy. But my friend, people judge everybody about everything. Yes. Let's go back to all of this. All actions or activities have three parts. They have the action itself, what you do. They have the motives, has the results or the consequences. We can only control the act or the activity. We know. Now, that little squiggly line is Pastor Warren stealing a symbol from a computer. I have no... Christy, what does that symbol mean? What? By no. By the word no. Yeah, that's what I think it means. I always use it for more or less. So here's the bottom line. We can only control the actions or the activities we know, more or less, our motives. When I say, by the way, I don't want to get too deep into this. Folks, when I come here and sing, nobody wants to hear me sing. Thank you, Amy. Nancy's not here tonight. I don't know where she is, or she'd be doubling that. By the way, folks, I like to sing. Now, am I a good singer? No. Some of you are good singers. I like to hear my daughter sing, Mary. Wow. Mary's like crazy good alto. I like to sing. Pachunga is my favorite soprano. She is my favorite soprano in this church. Sorry. In her range, nobody's better. Look at me. Does anybody want to hear me sing? So the question is, why do you sing? Well, I sing to irritate people. I remember when I was in the choir in my first church, and I'd look to the lady ahead of me, Mary Beats. By the way, Mary, it's funny, her name is Mary. And she had your kind of voice, that, you know, where you have that rich voice and it's lower. And she had really a rich voice, too. And I started to notice when I was singing tenor that she's just one, you know, notch, and we were practicing, she would start doing this. And I was thinking, what is she doing? After a while, I got the hint. I was off about half a note every single time. You say, why do you sing? To irritate people? I sing because I like to sing. How about you? I like to sing unto the Lord. There's guys in here that don't sing well. Mike Rock. I don't want to mention names. By the way, Mike, he doesn't even, I don't know what tune he makes up. It's like one note. It's way down here and it's just the same note. He seems to be happy singing it. I don't know if the Lord is pleased or not. It is a noise, so I'm assuming it's a joyful noise. Louie over here sings. I see Marissa do this. By the way, Louie actually, he has musical ability. I don't know about singing, but he does have musical ability. I better move on. I'm going to get in trouble and get kicked out of church here right tonight. In your notes, we know our motives, but others can and will insert their own motives. See, here's where the ugliness comes. David, send some guys to be a blessing. When they get there, what are David's motives? He wants to comfort this guy. But some other people take their own motives, insert their own motives into David's activity, and, well, it causes a war. So let me tell you a couple weird things that's happened to me through the years. We have a conference in Rockford in May every year. It's First Baptist Church of Rockford. We've been having it for many years. I don't know how many. I enjoy the conference. I've spoken there a couple times, but I don't normally speak there. There's good teaching, there's good preaching, there are good books. Dr. Saxon usually speaks there. Dr. Bowder speaks there. There's 20 to 30 of the pastors. There's probably 100, 150 pastors that come every year. A mixture of guys, 20 or 30 of them are friends of mine. Plus, I generally try to bring a group of guys that I love from this local area. I generally try to bring Franco and Kuya Charlie if he can come, and I'll bring Rick if he can come, and Dan Duncan if he can come. Jamie comes with us. Of course, Pastor Cora comes. Brian comes. We usually bring a group over. David Huffstetler is a friend of mine, the pastor of the church. Scott Willequette's a friend of mine that used to be the pastor. Just have a good time. In fact, I think I was at the first time they ever had the conference when there was five of us there, maybe six. So somebody actually told me this. You know why you go to that conference? By the way, the moment somebody tells me why, what are they doing? They're taking their motives and inserting them into my actions. You say, why do you go there? Honestly, the reason I go there is what I just told you. I have friends there. I get to hear some teaching and preaching. I might get a good book there. I get to fellowship with guys I only see once or twice a year. Hey, look at me. And somebody told me this. You only go there because you want to be a big shot. Well, it's the wrong conference to go to if you want to be a big shot. Because the joke is there are no big shots here. You don't make any points going. Folks, the first time this happens to you, it hurts. Why would a person that says they're your friend say that to you? Now I get a little more personal. This gets really personal. Most of you, some of you know me pretty well. Tim knows me very well. He's not here. Some of you know me pretty well. I'm a very routine person, almost to the point of being able to put the world to sleep. I am so boringly routine. But because I am so routine, I'm also very spontaneous in certain areas. One of them is in the buying of gifts. Just who I am. I'm not talking about big gifts because I don't have money to buy big gifts. But I like to buy stuff, little stuff for people that are my wife, not for Amy because I don't like her, but for other people, friends. Years ago, I was at a conference in Detroit. While I was at the conference, a bunch of us went to a mall to eat. We ate at the mall. And it's just what I do, but frankly, it's not unique to me. Filipinos do it. They call it pasalubong. Daday, when you're going to the Philippines, do all the Filipinos in here expect you to bring them something back from the Philippines? A new car? Not a new car. But they expect some kind of a little gift. It can be something funny, it can be something nice, but they expect it. It's just kind of what you do, yes or no? By the way, our Africans, nobody's here this weekend, but they do the same thing there. Ade says he doesn't like to go back to Africa because it costs him too much money. He has too big of a family. He says they all want something and they come out of the woodwork. He says one day he slipped into his house. He says, I got there in the middle of the night so no one knew I was there. He said the next morning by 4 o'clock in the morning, they were lined up for 2 miles. In many cultures, when you come or when you come back, you give people something. So I'm over in Detroit, and we're poking around this mall, and I said, let me go in here, and I'll get something for my wife. I went in, got her something. I don't know what it was. Who knows? Probably some, Stacy, what do you call that stuff? Foo-foo? Girly stuff. Lord, help us all. Foo-foo. Girly stuff. You know goopy stuff? I can just see. Phil, you probably use it, don't you? See your skin. You and Louie use it, I'm sure. I came out of the store, and one of the guys I was with said this. I wrote it down. You're only doing that to give us a false impression. And I went, I didn't even know what to say. It hurts so much because the person I thought was my friend, and I thought, why would you be questioning my what? I just went. Now, I'm going to confess my sin about my wife. She probably knows this. When I go to the Philippines, I buy her stuff. I try to buy all the Filipino stuff and a few other people's stuff. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. I mean, you got to buy guys knives. Samurai Dave over here has the largest butterfly knife known to mankind. Isn't that right? Have you showed Zachary your knife? Ooh. You know, a butterfly knife is the one that opens up and you can, you know, this thing, and then you lock the handle. Well, he has a serious, I got it in the Philippines. But you know where I bought my wife the most gifts? This is terrible. You say Amazon? No. The Philippines? No. You say the mall? Oh, please. Lord, help me. I'm not going to a mall. You say Gurney Mills? No. The place I bought my wife the most stuff, you know. Because look at me. I'm spontaneous. So if I walk into a place and it's there, I'm there, I do it. Gift shops at hospitals. No joke. I bought her some very, very nice scarves at a gift shop. I also, since I'm related to Frenchie somehow, every once in a while down here at Victory, they sell chocolate down there. And I am a very giving person. And they have those chocolate, double chocolate covered peanuts. And I know my wife likes them, so I get, you know, a box. And I give my wife a small bag of those. Look at me, friend. You say, why do you do that? I don't know. Just what I do. Friend, I'm trying to share something with you. Whatever you do, people will ask you why you do it. You say, I'm helping a pastor. What are you doing that for? I'm sending him, what are you doing that for? People can take their motives, because you don't have any control of their motives, stick it in your action and make your action look ugly. See it on the news every night, but it's worse when it's in your life. Are there people that do good for wrong reasons? But does that mean we all do good for wrong reasons? Most people do good basically because they want to, I hope. Let's continue. I say in your notes, any and all good acts will be judged, and not always fairly. Just will be, friend. Matthew 10:24, read with me. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, well, how much more shall they call them of his household? People will take the best things you do and say, that's stupid. Why are you doing that? Matthew 11. But whereunto, Jesus said, shall I liken this generation? It's likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, well, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, meaning he just lived a more or less a normal life, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But Jesus says, listen, wisdom is justified of her children. Time will tell what the true interpretation of what I'm doing is. My friend, an act or an activity has both the action, the motives, and the consequences. We can only control what we do. We more or less know our motives, but other people will read motives in, and any and all good acts will be judged, and not always fairly. John 7, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to what? I put the added word to make it make sense in English. But judge a righteous judgment. Number 6. Kindness, that is true kindness, because ultimately, in my way of thinking, it is the kindness of God. Ultimately, what David was doing, even though it was twisted, even though it was made to be something else, even though the consequences were not what David intended, even though his motives were misinterpreted, it ultimately comes from God being kind to us and us wanting to be kind to someone else. That is always the source. I put the words in there about hesed. I wanted to read one verse and we're finished. I'll say a couple things after that. There's a lot of good verses here, but I think Luke 6:35 is a verse that you might want to memorize tonight. Jesus says, and by the way, this applies to many areas, not just to the specifics. Love your enemies and do what? And lend. What's the next phrase? Look at me, friend. You can control what you do. We're going to send at least $10,000 to Brazil. What happens if somebody steals that money? I don't have, and we don't have control over the outcome. Now, we're going to send it through the right channels. We're going to try to do the right things. We only have control over our actions and broadly our motives. Other people can say, why are you doing that? Actually, Pastor Franco has this problem. He goes to churches and pastors will say, we have too many problems here. We don't help anybody else. Why are you going to Haiti? My friend, people question. There has to be something in us that we're going to do the right thing, the good thing, and not worry about always how it works out. Now, most of the time it works out fine, but sometimes the best things you do turn into ugly things because you can't control the motives people imply that you have, and you can't always control the outcome. You can only control what you do and to some degree why you do it. Stick with what you do. Hope for nothing. Leave that to God. Let's read the verse, and then I will close. Read the verse with me. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. If you do so, your reward shall be great. And you're going to be like, basically he says, you're going to be the children of your Father. You're going to be like God. Why? For he is kind unto the what? Have you ever done something for, look at me in the eyes. There's only one person in this room that knows this. She's sitting over here. We have helped more people, and the people we have helped with finances the most have been the most grateful. The worst thing you can ever do is try to help a person. They never are grateful for it. Why do you do it then? Why do you do it then? It's the right thing to do. You do what's right. You don't worry about how, you can't control that. So the Bible says, for he is kind unto the unthankful. Not only that, he's kind to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. So in conclusion tonight, I say this. We need to continue to show loving kindness, to be good. We do it because it's good. We do it because it's right. We do it because it's done for and to the Lord. We do it because we want to do it. We do it because we choose to do it. We do it because we love to do it. We do it because God has done things for us we want to do for others. How does it end up? I don't know. What will people say? I can't control that. But by God's grace, I can look in the scripture and find out how God wants me to live. I can do that. I can give that way. I can leave the consequences and results to God and let the people gossip. Because I'm responsible for my God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, I'm going to do what I do to the glory of God. How about you? Father, thank you for your word.